Finding Hebrews chapter 11, and I also want you to find Genesis chapter 6. This is the final message in our series that we've been in for quite a long time now called The Future for the Family. And so next week we'll be starting something brand new. But I want you to first look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's Hall of Fame or God's Hall of Faith. And it says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I'm going to stop right there and say the devil hates family faith. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we read about Cornelius, who was a Gentile army officer, and in a vision, God's angel told Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thy and all thy house shall be saved. In Acts chapter 16, it tells us about Lydia and her whole house getting saved and baptized in a single day. In that same chapter, we read about the Philippian jailer and his whole household who got saved. And now we're reading in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. They came to know the Lord because of the leadership of that dad named Noah. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So Noah and Mrs. Noah, and Ham, and Mrs. Ham, and Shem, and Mrs. Shem, and Japheth, and Mrs. Japheth, they all were saved. And there's this great emphasis throughout the Bible on a household salvation. So I want to show you dads today how to get your family into the ark of safety. And that ark of safety is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. So go back to Genesis now, and let's look at the story of how Noah got his family into the ark. This is one of my favorite stories. Some people see the story of Noah and the ark as a fable, as a myth. But I am telling you that it's an actual event in history. As a matter of fact, if you study archaeological and anthropological records of mankind, you're going to see that every civilization across the earth has a story of the flood. I have picked up seashells above 14,000 feet in the Rocky Mountains. I've also picked up fossilized seashells in my backyard here in Fort Worth, Texas. So the story of the flood is not a fairy tale. It's a historical event. Jesus Christ himself believed in the flood. He said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what were the days of Noah like? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, now just put in parentheses right next to that, the godly line, the sons of God, the godly line, saw the daughters of men, that's the ungodly line, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So the mind of man had become in conflict with the Spirit of God. These were days, first of all, of apostasy. There was a commingling of that which was godly with that which was ungodly. Now, not only were these days of apostasy, they were also days of anarchy. If you look at verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Well, they were mighty, all right, but they were not mighty to serve God. They were mighty to serve wickedness. So in verse 5 and 6, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God is heartbroken over the sins of this generation. And he said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So in verses 1 through 3, we see that the days of Noah were days of apostasy. In verses 4 through 7, we see that they were days of anarchy. In verse 5, we see that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That word imagination doesn't mean daydreaming. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to scheme or to philosophize. This generation was set against God. They fastened wicked philosophies and espoused evil causes and tried to force society into their mold, and that's exactly what's happening today. The same sins that brought about Noah's flood are in the world today and getting the attention of heaven. So the days of Noah were also days of apathy. The Bible tells us how they were marrying and giving in marriage, they were buying and selling, and they knew not until the flood came and swept them all away. And this is so like this generation that we're living in, who just rolls over and yawns in the face of God today. The pleasure palaces are filled, but not the house of God. We're living on the threshold of a greater judgment than the one that Noah knew. So dads, your children are facing the same thing that the kids in Noah's day faced. They were facing apostasy, anarchy, and apathy. Those are the marks of the last days. But in the face of all of that, Captain Noah got his kids on board the ark. And there are three things I want you to see about this ark today. When you look at the ark, you find out what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Peter in the New Testament tells us that the ark is actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having said that, let's look at the symbolism of the ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now let's stop. Let's write down the substance of the ark. The substance of the ark. Gopher wood is cypress. It's one of the most incorruptible of the woods. Wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Anytime you see anything about wood in the Bible, it refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, there's not only the substance of the ark, there's the safety of the ark. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch, of course, is a gooey tar that they put on the inside and the outside of the ark. Obviously, it was there to keep the water out. So what is the water? Well, the water is the judgment of God, is it not? And the cypress wood, remember, wood speaks of the humanity of Jesus, and the tar keeps the judgment out. Now, the word for pitch is, this is the only place in the Bible where that Hebrew word kopar, K-O-P-A-R, is translated pitch. 70 other times in the Bible, it's not translated pitch, it's translated atonement. Now think about that. The Old Testament tells us that the blood of the sacrifice, who's the sacrifice? Jesus Christ in his flesh, right? The humanity of Jesus. The blood of the sacrifice will make an atonement for your soul. So you could say that the blood of the sacrifice will make a pitch for your soul. God says, Noah, I want you to put atonement on the inside and the outside of that ark. Not one drop of judgment is going to get through this ship, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of cool, huh? Well, I'm just getting started. Verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. Folks, if you figure it out, that's 3 million cubic feet. I wish Joe and Gloria were here today. They just got back from visiting the ark that has been built up there at the Creation Science Museum in Kentucky. And so they would have a lot to say about this, but that leads us to talk about the sufficiency of the ark. There was room for everything that was meant to be in there. And folks, there's still room at the cross for you. There's still room for you to get on board. We also see the shape of the ark. It didn't have a prow. Why? Because it didn't have a helm. Why didn't it have a prow and a helm? Well, because it didn't have a destination. No human hands were going to steer this ship, okay? Where is it going to land? Where is it going to dock? Everything on the earth is covered with water. If you study it out, you're going to see that the ark was shaped like an ancient coffin. Why? Because we die with Christ that we might live with him. By the way, the ancient people made their ancient coffins out of what? Cypress. But now I want you to notice the structure of the ark. Verse 16 says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. The ark has three floors. That speaks also of the humanity of our Lord. He was body, soul, and spirit. We worship one God who has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But on the side of the ark is a door, and on the top of the ark is a window. Here's the thing. God controlled the door. Noah controlled the window. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. Noah was closed in to look up. His view is now heavenward. Are you starting to see the picture? We know God through Jesus Christ. When God seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, we can pull back the window and see the face of God. And God is showing Noah that he is now no longer to be worldly minded, but heavenly minded. So go to verse 21, and let's see the sustenance of the ark. And take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Listen, the captain sets a good table. And this, there's shelter and sustenance in the ark. And not only does Jesus save, Jesus satisfies. And look at chapter 8, verse 4. As we look at the schedule of the ark, this will blow your mind. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The first month in the Jewish calendar is not January, it's October. So the seventh month is April, or as the Jews would say, Nisan. Okay? So the ark comes to rest on the 17th of April, which is 3 days after the Passover, which occurs on the 14th. When did Jesus come out of the grave? Same day that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Jesus stood in resurrection on the earth after going through the waters of judgment. Isn't that a blessing? Tucked away right here in the Old Testament, God has given us a picture of salvation through Jesus Christ in the ark. Verse 4 says the ark rested. And today our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father on high after letting all the billows of judgment roll over him. And he's not lost a single one that's ever come to him. Now let's move on from the symbolism of the ark to the salvation of the ark. How did Captain Noah get his kids on board? There's a passage of scripture you ought to have marked and memorized in your Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's probably the greatest, clearest passage on salvation that we have. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, if you remember anything about your high school English class, you may remember something called a preposition. Well, in that passage we just quoted in Ephesians, there are three prepositions: by, through, and unto. By grace, through faith, unto good works. Now, if you keep those three prepositions in your mind, you're going to understand the theology of salvation perfectly. Now, I want you to see how this is illustrated in Noah's Ark. We said that, first of all, salvation is by grace. Well, if you look at Genesis 6:8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And that's the very first mention of grace anywhere in the Bible. Noah and his kids got saved by grace. Now, grace is what God causes God to love us even when we don't deserve to be loved. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have a covenant of grace with the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 says, "But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Folks, you're not saved by good works. You're saved not by coming to church, not by giving your money, not by getting baptized, because salvation is not a reward for the righteous. Salvation is a gift for the guilty. Noah wasn't saved because he was such a good guy. He was saved by the grace of God. And if you go to heaven, it'll only be because God has prepared an ark of safety for you, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by grace, but it was also through faith. Now remember back in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." So by grace, that's God's part. Through faith, that's our part. Now the ark is completed. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." So it's like it's by the gangplank of faith that Noah got on board the ark. It's by the gangplank of faith that you and I are going to get on the good ship Grace today. The Lord said to Noah, "Come." So Noah If the song had been written at that time, he would have said, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee." It's by grace, it's through faith, and then it's unto good works. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Well, now, were they saved because they were fruitful and replenished the earth? No. They could be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth only because they had been saved. It was unto good works. See, fruit's not the cause of our salvation. It's the result of our salvation. There's an old line in a song that says, "I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Savior's done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son." We're not saved by faith and works. We're saved by a faith that works. Noah was so grateful for what God had done for him that he took God at his word and was fruitful and replenished the earth. Now, let me talk to you about the security of the ark. In Genesis 7, verse 1, God tells Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now look at verse 16. "And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were," look, "sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So not only did God shut the water out, he shut Noah in. And that's why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. God didn't say, "Go into the ark." He said, "Come into the ark." Why is that important? Because if I say, "Go into that room," I'm saying, "You're going to be in there and I'm still going to be out here." But if I say, "Come into the ark," I'm going to say, "I want you in here where I'm at." God was in that ark. See, the ark is representative of Jesus Christ. In order for Noah to have gone down in that ark, God would have had to gone down. I'm not going to lose my salvation until Jesus loses his relationship with God the Father, and folks, that ain't going to happen. You say, "Well, what if you slip and fall?" I say, "What do you mean, what if?" I fall all the time. Folks, listen to me. Noah may have slipped and fallen in the ark many times, but he never fell out of it. Right? Why? Because God shut him in. Sometimes you'll hear people, this drives me crazy, they'll say, "Just pray for me that I'll be faithful to the end." What if God had said, "Noah, you finished the project. You built the ark just like I told you to. So you've got all the animals in there. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to seal the door. I want you to put 8 pegs on the side of the ark. And then you and Mrs. Noah and your sons and their wives, you guys hold on to those 8 pegs. And if you can hold out faithful to the end." That ark was on that water over a year, folks. You think he would have made it? I don't think he would have made it. I can see Noah looking at his wife, "Honey, pray for me. I'll be faithful to him." You're not saved by holding on to God. You're saved by God holding on to you. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 29, "My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of" what? "My Father's hand." He's the one holding on to you. See, there are some people who believe in eternal security, but let me tell you how they believe. they believe that they'll have security when one day they go sliding into heaven and slam the door shut and they're going to go, whew, made it. Well, what makes you think you're going to be safe in heaven? The angels fell from heaven. Security's not in a place. It's in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11. This is it. We're going to close it. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So my question this morning is, dads, have you got your family safely on board? Maybe here's the more pertinent question. Dad, are you on board? Our musicians are going to make their way up here and listen. I've explained to you, there's been as much gospel preached today, enough gospel to save the whole world. It's right there tucked in the Old Testament. Jesus is pictured as the only way to be saved. God has not only taught that we're saved by grace through faith unto good works, he's shown us that once we're saved, we're sealed by God himself, that we're secure in that ark, that we can't fall away. You can fall out of fellowship with God. I was out of fellowship with my dad lots of times. And in order to show me that I was out of fellowship with him, he had this thing called a belt. He would take me to the woods. But as many times as I fell out of fellowship with my dad, never once did I fall out of relationship with him. It's impossible. And when you're born again into the Heavenly Father's family, you become a child of God, and it's impossible for you to ever lose that relationship with him. You can fall out of fellowship, and I'll guarantee you, God says, whom I loveth, I chasteneth, he'll take you to the woodshed. But you'll never lose your relationship to him. But the key is, have you ever entered into that relationship? That's the big question. I believe that when you enter into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Heavenly Father sealing you forever, I think you can't help but know that you're in that relationship. Will you have a doubt once in a while? Yeah. But the Holy Spirit, it's just like when you get saved, you got a rubber band around you. You know, God's holding on to one end of it, and it's around your waist, and you try to get away, and the tension gets tighter and tighter and tighter. There you come back. He's not going to let you go. Not going to let you go. You're going to have to ask yourself where you are in that line. Are you saved or not? Just come down to that. Are you in a relationship with God or are you not? If you're not, that's why we have an invitation time. And you can come and you can leave here today knowing for sure that you're in an eternal relationship with God and that you're saved forever, that you'll have an abundant life through him here, but that you'll have an even glorious life in heaven forever with him. What are we going to sing, Gary?
187.
187 is the song. Would you find it? Would you stand to your feet? And would you consider the questions I've asked you? Are you saved and do you know it? Are you secure and are you sure of it? You can be before you leave here today. Let's sing.
Shed for me, and that thou be.
as we begin to wrap this up. I know Craig's coming here in a minute, but if you weren't here last night, listen, the young people put on quite a block party last night, and we had all kinds of, games and food and all kinds of things going on last night, bounce houses, you name it, we had it out here, and so they did a great job. All right.
As Craig is coming, he's probably going to announce it too. Well, you still have time to join choir, and we could use you. So 1:15 today. Come join us, please. Sorry.
So in case you're wondering, choir practice today is at 1:15. All right. I'm not the only one who has announcements today, but I'll get my stuff over with. So Wednesday nights, you know, you guys get all that. I want to say personal awesomeness to my youth that has grown up and went into college group. I did not do any of the planning yesterday. That was completely them. And I'm going to ask Daniel to come up because he wanted to say some things. So, in case you didn't know, Daniel Reyes is our intern of the youth group. He's a member of our college class with Travis, so, and he is the brainchild behind yesterday, so.
Hello. Thank you for everyone who showed up yesterday and helped. That was cool. We are doing the shoeboxes. I don't know what they're called, but, just shoeboxes. So we're taking donations for that. The packing party is on the 11th at 2 through 5. So if you can come up and help with that or just donate anything, that would be cool. That's really it.
So I took the college class and I gave them a budget and I said, you guys can do whatever you want to with your college party, but you know, you got to run it past us to make sure everything's cool. Admin committee said, yes, no problem. So yesterday they came up, we had approximately 100 people come up and go through. As I counted at one time, there was as much as 60 people here and there was around 40 little kids. So guys, great job. Way to get the word out for Reb. So, and that's important. If you guys have a chance to mentor some of these young kids here into the things that they're doing, this is one of the things that is a church is for. And these guys are doing a great job, and I'm really proud of them. And Miss Kim.
Thank you. All right. First thing is that we are having our ladies' luncheon, holiday luncheon and ornament party on November the 18th. It's up there on the screen. It's potluck. And the ornament exchange, we have a limit of $10, and it's always fun. So you guys plan to come for that, or you ladies plan to come for that. Bring your friends, bring your family. It's going to be a great time. And the other thing I had this morning is that back in September when we were getting ready for the Beth Moore simulcast, we ordered these shirts for volunteers to work the event, but now we're opening that up for the rest of the church. This is the shirt. And ladies, they are men's shirts, so they do run a little bit large. But if you want to order one, there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board outside. We're going to be taking orders through the end of November, and then we'll turn them in and get the shirts ordered. Probably be about, what, a week or two before? Yeah, before they come. So, again, they're $20 each. If you want one, your name and your size out on the bulletin board, and we'll get those ordered for you. All right? Thank you.
All right, and Miss Lee has something. Candy left over from yesterday's party. Guys, if you know, trick-or-treaters are coming around here in just a couple days, so if you want some candy to take home, or you're a young person and you just want a bag of candy. I mean, like, I'm down because I like a bag of candy. Just pick it up in the back. Miss Lee will have that. And I believe that's all I have today.
Thank you, everybody. Let's stand and we will dismiss.